Good morning to each of you this morning, and greetings in the name of Jesus. Certainly been blessed so far in this service. For a message this morning, turn with me to John chapter 13. I'd like to look at some simple truths this morning that relate to all of us, and been thinking about it this week and praying about what to share. And when you think about the challenges of Christendom, and also, I would say, conservative, across the conservative congregations that are endeavoring to hold biblical truth. I think this that we're going to be talking about is one of the greatest battles, greatest challenges that we face in our churches today. John 13, begin reading at verse 34, read down to verse 35, just two verses. We're breaking in to hear Jesus' words. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I think sometimes that we hesitate to talk about this whole idea of love in the brotherhood, love in the church, love toward each other, because of the emphasis that the world puts on it. Now, I'll reveal my age probably, but I'm just thinking back in the 60s and 70s, and the whole change in even society and the concept of love and the emphasis on a false type of love, that it still permeates our society today and still, I think, can affect us if we're not careful. And one of the effects is, like, we probably don't talk about it and preach about it as much as we should sometimes, which then also in turn can be the cause of a lack of this, of the importance of this in church life and in brotherhood. Now, a few of the scriptures that I'm going to be using this morning are going to overlap a little bit with the Sunday school lesson, but that's all right. We're going to talk about those as well, but here in this passage it says Jesus is saying that I'm giving you a new commandment, and it'd be interesting to know what your thought is in relation to this. Why did Jesus call it a new commandment? The idea of loving others was not new to the disciples. It was not new to the Old Testament saints. But listen to this scripture from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And we know that the Old Testament law was, the second commandment was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The idea of loving others was not new. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I'm giving you a new commandment? I think the key to understanding this is the second part of this verse. The new part of this is that I'm telling you, he says, that I expect you to love each other the same way that I have loved you. That raises the bar a lot higher than the Old Testament of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we know that Jesus even used that in relation to what we call the golden rule. You know, whatsoever you would do to others, or that's how you treat others. And so it's still loving your neighbor as yourself in a sense. But Jesus is saying under the New Testament law, the New Testament covenant, I'm raising that bar. And I'm saying not to only love your neighbor as yourself, but I'm saying that you need to love others. You need to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord the same way I love you. Do you think that we will ever get done exploring that possibility in our lives? That's the journey we are supposed to be on in congregational life and church life. And I think that we would have to all admit at times that we have a lot of room to grow yet in the understanding of this and how this is supposed to work. Now, I want to clarify this, and this is, again, probably, you could say, a disclaimer, but in going through this, let's not misunderstand this. And we're going to be talking a little bit about a few things that came out in the Sunday school lesson, but this is not love that overrides doctrine or truth, and we have to be careful with that. You know, and we're going to talk about that. And now we could ask the question in relation to this, so how does Jesus love us? How did the Son of God, how does he love us? If we are to love others the way he loved us, in brotherhood relationships, among ourselves, in the world, with others, a few things. Of course, Creator God. As Creator God, the Scripture says that God is not partial. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Those who are not thankful get the same weather that the thankful people get. Right? So, is it really important to be thankful if it doesn't matter? Well, of course, we know the answer to that. The recognition of divine blessing, divine benevolence is always justified, always a blessing, always commanded. The Scripture also points out that he loved us when we despised him. Isaiah 53 tells us that. We despised him. We did not turn our faces to him. And for anyone here this morning that has never found salvation in the new birth, you are still despising him. You are still despising his offer of forgiveness and blessing. That's despising, refusing to accept him for who he is. Do we ever disappoint our Lord? I know you'd all have to raise your hand if I ask you that. We ever disappointed him? But he forgives and loves, right? When we come back to him. Have we ever been ashamed of him? Ashamed to identify with him? On the streets, in the community, in our workplace, in our travels. Ever been ashamed to identify with him? Christ loves us. He has invested in us. He wants us to grow and to mature and to become more like him. He has patience with us, even when we disappoint him. Now, it'd be possible we could have taken the message down that whole road, you know, of loving as Christ loved us, which would be very interesting and very good. I just share a few of these thoughts. But we're going to take the message a little bit different angle, and that is, I would like to look at about seven scriptures that show how Jesus related to the disciples and how the disciples related to Jesus and to each other, and what Christ had to say about these situations. Remember 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7 there, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And you've heard me talk about this verse before, most of you, that God chose to put the glory of Christ into earthen vessels, which are us as individuals, and that the glory of Christ would be manifest because these earthen vessels that we inhabit, we are in our humanity, could never be what God wants us to be without the glory of Christ within us. And that's so that no one can look at us and say, you're really, if they understand it, they should never be able to say, you know, or at least unchallenged, why, you're just good people. No, It's the glory of God within us, these earthen vessels. We take no credit to ourselves. It's the glory of God, and God chose it to be that way. But of course, in human relationships, we stumble sometimes over each other's humanity. We stumble over each other's earthen vessels, and that's what kind of can get the attention, rather than see the glory of Christ. All right, now, first of all, let's go to Matthew 18. Love, this love of Christ within means telling each other the truth. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go into the rest of this scripture, because we're primarily looking at verse 15 in relation to this love that Christ loves, how Christ loves us, is that he always tells us the truth about ourselves. We can always be assured when we go to Christ with an honest heart that he's going to tell us the truth about ourselves. He's not going to just pat us on the head and say, oh, that's okay, you know, we all make mistakes. He's not going to do that. He's going to tell us the truth. This is where you went wrong. This is what you need to change. This is where you need to repent. This is where you need to go back and apologize. This is where you need to clear it with your brother or sister. He will tell us the truth. And I think this scripture points out that, you know, if your brother trespasses against you, we have an obligation. In other words, or you could say, if you see something that is amiss in your brother or sister's life, you or I have that responsibility to go directly to that brother or sister and tell them the truth. Kindly, patiently, but always honestly. It's really troubling when someone will say, or when someone is asked, well, did you go talk to that person? Oh, I would never want to do that. Do you actually hate the person that bad? Versus loving them enough to go and kindly and honestly telling them the truth about the situation. You see the difference? Is it hard? Yes. But it forces us to look at ourselves first, which we'll get to in a minute about the mote and the beam, which we talked about in the Sunday school lesson. But the fact is, that's what Jesus is saying, because he always tells us the truth. He said, if you know there's something amiss in your brother or sister's life, you have that responsibility. You're called to do that. It's easy to talk to everybody else, but the hardest thing sometimes is just to go sit down in a loving, compassionate way. Say, brother or sister, have you thought about this in your life? It means that we love each other. We love one another so much that if there is a concern that we have, we will go to that person and share that concern in a loving way. All right, the second one. Let's go to Matthew 7. First two verses. Matthew 7. In our Sunday school lesson, the adult class, we looked at the same scripture from Luke. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, in thinking of this, someone has said, and I think I would totally agree with it, that this scripture is one of the most misapplied scriptures, probably all the world, at least across supposed Christendom. You know, someone, and I've had it thrown in my face, the Bible says you're not to judge me. Is that what this scripture means? It's often quoted to imply that no one can be challenged by another person. And someone says, you're judging me. This scripture is misapplied many times because of that misunderstanding. This scripture is referring to a critical mindset about other people. And it is not referring to what is black and white in the scriptures. It's not what it's referring to. There's a lot of other scriptures that would clarify that. Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What does the scripture say about heretics? And the responsibility of the church to judge heresy, which is false doctrine in the church. You know, and we could go down the list. And so it is not referring to the black and white principles of Scripture when it says, judge not that ye be not judged. What this is referring to is that, is not referring to the fact that we would have no responsibility or right to challenge the actions of someone else. Again, that would be contrary to Scripture, to other Scriptures. It is referring to how we talk about each other and the things that we let irritate us about other people. It's about the bar we set for other people in relation to judgment and assuming that we understand a situation. Do you ever meet somebody or work with somebody that says, I know exactly what you're thinking? No, you don't. You might have a pretty good idea, but you don't really know. That'd be like passing judgment on that. It's like, I'm condemning you because I know what you're thinking. Remember many, many years ago, it was a husband and wife that were having some difficulties, and my wife and I were counseling them, and he kept using that on his wife. I know exactly what you're thinking. And it just almost drove her crazy. You can't do that. That's passing judgment. It's assuming things that you don't really know and understand. I'd like to go to Romans 14 just to bring this verse in, or scripture into it. Romans 14 and verse 10. This, I think, is where this type of judging comes in. You know, he's talking in the beginning of this chapter about him that is weak in the faith. And he's talking about someone that, in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. In other words, he's a vegetarian. Let him that eateth despise, let not him that eateth, verse 3, despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You know, so one is good with eating steak, another says, no, I have a problem with that, I'm a vegetarian. That's really what Paul is saying here. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And then he talks about, he uses another illustration in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. And then verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. And he that eateth, middle of that verse, he that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now down to verse 10. And why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I think this scripture is just an extension of what Jesus was saying, judge not that ye be not judged. And the whole motive behind it, that we're going to give account of ourselves. Again, this is not black and white, the sin, the doctrines of scripture that are clearly spelled out for us, but rather it's like the keeping of days and the eating and meat versus vegetarianism, that sort of thing. And so what can happen is, what Jesus is saying here is that we can become judgmental, and really maybe the better word is even for us, critical of other people because they do things differently. And maybe have a little different viewpoint. And that, I believe, is what he is referring to. All right, now let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke Luke chapter 6 and verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Notice that in this scripture, we have a hard time seeing ourselves as we really are. And we need to always keep this in mind and not become so opinionated about ourselves. There are things that the scripture clearly spells out. We talked about the black and white issues of scripture. That's never a question. But there are a lot of other aspects of life, in church life, where we can become very opinionated. And I think that this, the thrust behind this scripture is to understand that we have a hard time seeing ourselves by nature. We are biased toward ourselves. And we can become very opinionated, and we can actually count, you know, our opinion too strongly about situations and various things that really are not the black and white of scripture. And it's too bad, because that can involve personalities, it can involve family feuds, there's all kinds of things that it can involve. And then also it can involve, you know, congregational life. And this can be very, very destructive. And so we need to be careful with this one. And Jesus made that clear, that we have a hard time at times seeing ourselves, and we need the help of others, because the beam is in our own eye, when we are actually just looking at the mote in our brother's eye. Now, I'd like to go to Luke 22 for the next one. Luke 22 and verse 24. Just before this, Jesus told them that there was one of them that was going to betray him. It's in verse 22. Verse 21 and 22. And then we come to verse 23, right after that. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Who would betray him? Which of us would actually betray him? And then verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but it shall not be so. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serveth. Now, here we have the principle that love doesn't seek to elevate itself or self. And here we have this little statement, when there was this strife among them, because they had this argument of which one of them was going to be the greatest. I know that we can look at that and say, that's pretty childish. But, you know, we're made of the same stuff. And we have to think about this in relation to what Christ said in this new commandment. Love doesn't seek to elevate itself. Jesus said, anyone that wants to be, think that he wants to be great, he should be your slave. It's a stronger word than servant. It's actually slave. How does this relate to us? Do we ever feel bad if someone else seems to excel or to be blessed in some way that we are not? Isn't that the same spirit that says, I want to be greater? Greatest. You think about it in the context of leadership, and Jesus referred to that in relation to leadership and responsibility. This is why also we believe in servant leadership in the church. And this is different from most other aspects of Christendom, where a leadership role may be aspired to. And that's why we believe, in relation to this scripture and other scriptures, that it's wrong for someone to sort of campaign for a leadership role. It's also why, in the practical sense, that the atmosphere of our ordination services are more like a funeral and not like a victory party celebration. It's a call to a life of service and sacrifice. It's why Menno Simon said that a man should flee the ordained office in the church almost like he would flee hell itself. The call to leadership is never some kind of promotion. And Jesus here makes that clear. They were arguing, there was strife of who would be the greatest. And whether or not they thought it was themselves that should be the greatest, or whether they thought it was another brother, another disciple that should be the greatest, versus someone else that wanted to be the greatest, I don't know what the whole argument was about. But there was a strife. And I think it's just important for us to remember these principles when you think about what Christ is teaching us. The call to leadership is never some kind of promotion. If someone views it that way, it means they don't understand what the call is and are what the Bible would say is a novice and should not be ordained. As it says in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It has been said already that one of the tests of a congregation, among the several tests of a congregation, is building a new church building and an ordination. Those are two critical tests of any group. And I think that when we understand what Christ is speaking of here and charging us with, it helps us to keep this in focus. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Another interesting one here with the disciples and their relationship. Verse 38, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever should give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he should not lose his reward. Think of this principle here, that love, this supernatural love, doesn't allow for any spiritual pride. Many of us have had the privilege of knowing the teachings of the Bible from little on up. That doesn't make us better than others, and it makes us more accountable than others. We are more responsible. And whether our spiritual journey was short or long is not so much what is in focus, but rather whether we are carefully and faithfully following the leading of Christ in our lives. Spiritual pride does not have any place in the kingdom of Christ. It can be church pride, you know, where we, where there can be a false understanding. You know, we are not the only right church in that sense, and neither should we act like it. It's important to believe in and be convinced of who and what we are as a body of Christ and what we believe and defend those beliefs. But because, you know, as parents, we will not be able to instill faith and stability in the hearts of our children unless we have that kind of loyalty and stability in our lives. But on the other hand, there also can be spiritual pride. It's why we do not believe that we have the only right baptism, or that a person has to be a member of our church in order to be saved. God has other ways and places of helping people. You've heard me talk about the small church in Bangladesh and the believers there and how they are establishing themselves in the faith and Holy Spirit power, and God is leading them and directing them. But it's a lot different than our service here this morning. Nelson talked about it in Kenya, where they were the last 2 weekends. The same thing. But God has those believers. God has those across the world who are faithful to him. And it doesn't mean that we're all going to do everything the same, but neither are we going to judge them always necessarily for doing something different than what we do. None of us have attained yet. We're all still working toward perfection in our lives, personally, and also in church life. It doesn't mean then, of course, that we blur the lines between what is heretical in the sense of, what the scriptures clearly outline, that is truth. There's cults that masquerade under the Christian banner, and a lot of belief systems that are not scriptural. We're not condoning any of that. We're not. But here it was, in this situation, it was simply that this man was casting out devils, but he wasn't part of the inner circle of the disciples. And John thought this was just not right. And he said, we told him to stop doing that because you don't follow us. You're not in our little group. Jesus said, don't do that. If he had the power to cast out devils and to do a miracle like that, he was doing it in the name of Christ. The devil doesn't cast out the devil. Jesus made that very clear, you remember? So if he was actually doing this, he was doing it under the name of Jesus Christ and the power of Christ. And Jesus said, don't forbid him. And so it comes back again to what is truth and the allegiance to that. And so while we don't just become ecumenical and say, well, then it doesn't matter, whoever does what and whatever, all churches are right. Some people say there's all these different paths to God, to heaven, and everybody's right, just they're just taking a different path. No, the Bible doesn't say that. That's an ecumenism that is not accurate to Scripture. Jesus said there's a narrow way and there's a broad way. And those on the broad way are religious people. They're traveling under the banner of the Christian name, but they're not right. But there's the narrow way, and that is the path that you want to enter and walk on, because that is a path that is right. So we're not talking about an ecumenism that just like the question of Sunday school lesson, live and let live. No, there's Bible principles that govern that. But just because someone doesn't quite do things exactly the way we do doesn't mean they can make them wrong. I think that's the point. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 9. This is another interesting one. Luke chapter 9 and verse 52. I'm going to back up to 51. They were here traveling, and it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. In other words, the Samaritans were not hospitable. They did not give him a place to stay. They would not accommodate him. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Would Christ ever say to us, you don't understand what spirit you're of, what spirit is driving you? James and John, I mean, they were familiar with the Old Testament. They were familiar with Elijah, him calling down fire from heaven. And they, in their zeal, and their zealousness to defend the cause, thought maybe they should do the same thing that the Old Testament prophet did. I don't think you could say they didn't really mean bad by it, I suppose. I don't know what there was going on in their hearts, but they were offended, right? They were offended. Here, you know, they loved their master, they served their master, and they were zealous for their master. And here, these Samaritans, they just rebuffed him. They just treated him badly. They just ignored him. And I don't know what all they said. Maybe scorned him. I don't know. But it was serious enough that James and John were very offended by the way he was treated, mistreated. And they thought maybe it's time just to deal with this situation. You think about ourselves, you know, and how do we feel when someone really upsets us? This love of Christ, the supernatural love, seeks the good of others, not revenge towards others. And I think there are times in my life, and I'm sure you would say too, that in the situation I didn't fully understand or I didn't fully grasp the spirit within my heart that was driving some of the things I was saying and doing. Or maybe just the attitudes within. If we have the supernatural love of Christ within our hearts, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, we need to understand, what is that spirit that drives us? Is it a spirit of jealousy? Is it a spirit of revenge? Is it a spirit of resistance? Is it a spirit of dominance, or just whatever it is? What is it that is driving our hearts? When we get maybe struggle with a little anger, that feeling within, maybe we don't express it much, but you know, it's within, it's smoldering there. That anger, is it much different here? When them saying, you know, I wish I could, maybe we should call fire down from heaven. When we feel wronged, when someone crosses our path, when somebody abuses us and scorns us, you know how it can hurt? It bites a little. But the supernatural love of Christ, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, I came to save them. What are you thinking? Do we know our own spirit? Do we know what spirit we are of? What is it, what is driving that? Well, the last one, John 21. John 21, verse 20. Love focuses on what we can do, not on what we think others should be doing. This is a practical one as well. Right at the end of the book of John, the end of Christ's ministry, before he ascended to the Father, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Jesus here was with them on the shore. They had eaten. They had dined on the fish that Jesus had shared with them. Back in verse 15, remember how that Jesus said to Simon Peter twice, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I know that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Then it was, Feed my sheep. And the third time, verse 17, Feed my sheep. When Jesus there was saying, Lovest thou me more than these? I know sometimes the application is made to the fish or the fishing. I don't think that's what Jesus was referring to. It was something way deeper than that. Jesus was saying to Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? That's what you said. It jogged Peter's memory. You remember what Peter had said? Lord, though all of these forsake, all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. He said, I'll be the last one standing. Now, Jesus was addressing it. He had denied the Lord three times. And three times here, he had to face that question. Do you love me more than these? These other disciples? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Then in verse 18, Jesus had another little message for Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. This is referring, as Jesus there, as the scripture says, referring to what death he would die. What Jesus was saying there was, Peter, you're going to be crucified when you're old. You're going to be crucified. You're going to stretch forth your hands. That's what he was referring to. Peter was no stranger to crucifixion. He had just seen his Lord crucified. Now he was saying, after his three admissions of guilt and three commitments to Christ again, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, this is going to be put to the test. Because when you're old, you're going to be stretched on a cross. And you're going to be crucified. And we know that's exactly what happened. One thing that is different, and you know this, if you know your history. Peter, when he was led out to be crucified, said that he did not feel worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was crucified. And he asked to be crucified upside down. And that's what they did. They nailed him to the cross and turned the cross upside down. And that's how he died. That's the context here. All right, now verse 20. After he just got this message from Christ. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, how does this apply to us? I think in this setting here, it's pretty clear that Peter was struggling with what Jesus had told him was going to happen to him. Peter was struggling with this. And as he was thinking this over, walking along, verse 20, he turned about, looked back. John was here walking back here. John, the disciple, says whom Jesus loved, been his cousin. And Peter, this question popped into his head, what's going to happen to John? You told me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to John? Jesus' words, his answer to that question is almost a rebuke. Jesus said in verse 22, if I decide that he is going to stay alive until I come again, what is that to thee? What does that have to do with what I've called you to do? He said, what you need to do is follow me. I think here also is some important principles that relate to us in church life, in brotherhood, in our human relationships. We at times may not be totally comfortable with what Christ asked of us personally. Have you ever thought that maybe someone else's life looked a little easier? That they had a more pleasant travel through life? They had it easier. We may be tempted to look at others and question, what is their trial in life? What do they have to face compared to what I have to face? Jesus was pretty blunt in his answer to Peter's question. And really what he said was to Peter, what has that to do with you? What has that to do with what I ask you to do? What is that to thee? To make it more practical, we can look at another brother or sister at times maybe and may think, why do they struggle with something like that? They should be able to get over that. Maybe true. But what is that to thee? Maybe we need to go and help them get over it. It goes back to that judging thing. Or why isn't, why aren't they more giving? Or why aren't they more mission-minded? Or why don't they get involved themselves more in church life? And why do I have to do so much and carry such a load? There's all kinds of things in human relationships where we can struggle. Our lives are different. Even though we're in brotherhood and we work together, we labor together, we love each other, yet, these things can at times enter into our minds and raise question. And it's important for us, first of all, before we raise any more questions, before we have any more discussions in our mind about it, to simply remember the words of Jesus when he said, what is that to thee? You follow me. You do what I ask you to do. Let's allow God's Spirit to apply that to each of our lives. In closing, remember, this is a supernatural love. It is impossible, I believe, to generate this for any period of time, under any circumstances, for very long at all. You cannot duplicate it, I don't believe. It's the supernatural love of Christ within. Listen to this last scripture. John 17:26. And I have declared unto them thy name, Jesus speaking to his Father, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. When you get that figured out, let me know so I can figure it out too. That the love that God the Father had for his Son Jesus Christ, that love would also be in us. And then Christ says, and I'm going to dwell in them too. That's, of course, through the Holy Spirit. So we have the love of God the Father indwelling the hearts of these broken earthen vessels. And Christ indwells us through his Holy Spirit. And that's where that kind of supernatural love comes from. I think we have to conclude. I'll just leave this as a challenge. According to the scriptures, and I say this to myself, because many times I have failed as well. But according to the scriptures, when churches fail, when churches struggle, when Christian people can't get along in brotherhood, there's only one conclusion. The supernatural love of Christ is missing somewhere. I don't know what else we can say. Does that sound too idealistic? Isn't that what the scripture would teach us? We say, well, it's this action, this, you know, and you can talk about a lot of things, a lot of reasons people don't get along. But really, from the scripture perspective, it's very simple. The love of the Lord, of God the Father, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. That's the only way we get along with each other. Day in and day out, as we commit ourselves. Say, well, I need to love more. I need to love others more. We need to love God more. Then the loving of others will take care of itself. May God bless us as we keep exploring this and understand how to live it out in our lives. Let's kneel to pray. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your scriptures, the word. Thank you for the words of Jesus and the power they are to us. Father, we know that we are broken vessels, needy vessels in this earth and clay. But Father, we also know that through your empowering Holy Spirit and your presence within us, we can be what you want us to be. Father, forgive us where we fail at times. Come short of what you desire of us. We disappoint you. Father, may we have humble hearts, have humility, have that brokenness of spirit, so that you can continue to mold us, make us into the image of thy dear Son. Thank you, Father, for each one in this audience, each life. You know what each one is struggling with and battling and where we are at on our spiritual journey. And so we just pray, Father, that you will continue to bless each one of us. May the devil not be allowed to drive wedges and cause inroads among us, but that as your people, we would be faithful in each aspect of life. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.